Saffron Planet, making sense of it all.
Welcome back to Saffron Planet. We've been away for a long time. We're down to the bare minimum, but you know the true quality is here for this session. We have here Mr. Chris Hill, Mr. Louis Worth, and Father Howard, and me, Steve Waltz. This is just a catch-up session, and I think the major thing that's happened is one of our number has gone to a foreign country and then come back again. As if he's been ejected.
Yeah. Well,
what's the story?
So, I went to Israel for planning to be there for a year working at a small infant school in an Arab village called the Sunshine School. It's a really good school, brilliant school, nothing wrong with the school whatsoever. Give them lots of money. So I went and worked there, did some work up there, and I lived in the old city, thanks to the kindness of Christchurch CMJ's guest house. They gave me some volunteer accommodation. I stayed there, which was very nice.
Did you stay in Christchurch then?
No, I was staying in their voluntary accommodation, which was quite funny. Yeah. Basically, it was good.
Interesting.
But it was interesting. I think it was a real lesson in... Firstly, it was the first time I really recognised that I had a heart condition that does have an effect.
Well, when you go to Israel, how hot is Israel at the end of August, Chris? Quite hot.
At the end of August, it's almost unbearable.
Yeah, he with his health conditions. Yeah.
Bear in mind, it's also the most obvious thing is that it's called, frequently, the city on a hill. Yeah. It is, you're always going uphill to Jerusalem. And pretty much anywhere you go in Israel, it's always going to be uphill or downhill followed by another uphill. And it was a real lesson in recognising your limitations and strengths and things like that. Yeah. There were some really good moments. Like, I first did some washing up. This wasn't one of the good moments. I was doing, one of the things I was doing was I was washing up at Christchurch one day a week.
Have you ever done that at home?
Not for 8 hours. So I was trying to help wash up, which was good. But I tried to do everything they wanted me to do and thought, right, let's just ignore the condition and see what happens. It was terrible. I came back. I came out, it's like the first week, thinking, I'm going to die in Jerusalem. I was like, wow.
I think people should understand, though, Louis, that, you know, we're not talking about someone who is in perfect health.
No.
You need to just explain the condition.
Yeah, no, this is what... what is my condition? I have a heart with a... It's not a plastic aorta, is it? Basically, it's an aorta with a cow's neck vein in
right.
it.
What?
It has metal stenting. Yes, basically, when it read my genetics, it thinks that it read the heart part normally, skipped a load of turns at the heart,
So he's still got a stent
carried on going.
Yeah.
So I've now got metal and plastic, various metal and plastic stents in my aorta, a cow's neck vein, a stent in my lungs, and I also had... I think it was 3 holes in the heart that had to be fixed. Basically, just the structural setup of my heart was badly damaged and had to be completely, not completely remade, but majorly reworked.
Which it was when you were a kid. Or
very, very little.
So the mere fact that you are as you are is an act of grace as far as...
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, that's something that I didn't really...
Well, we know that because we're all part of the same church when he was born. And
right.
The prayer that went out for
him. It was amazing, yes.
And of course, we have a story about that, don't we?
Yeah, well, one of the really amazing... So I've just done this washing up with this bad heart condition. I'm thinking something is not right here. And I was thinking, Lord, what is going on here? What has happened? I turned around and I saw Patrick Sukdeo, who was my old pastor when I was very little, having all the surgery
done. Set up all sorts of prayer chains and things when he was
20 years earlier.
Yeah. Yeah. I actually looked up at him and said, Patrick, and he looked at me a bit confused, like, why is this person speaking to me? I was like, oh, Howard and Kim, heart boy. And he went, oh. And here was me explaining to these people that I had a heart condition, thinking, oh, am I hamming it up here? Am I just not really enjoying washing up? And without saying a word, he just went to all these people on this table and just said, this boy should have died. It was like a real confirmation of, nope, I'm not making this up. I'm not just being lazy and using it as an excuse. There is something serious. And interestingly, later on, another week when I was doing some washing up, I remember one of the things you had to do was you'd put all the stuff into a sterilising unit and then you'd take it out. And so obviously you were carrying quite heavy sort of things full of plates. And it was a bit of a humbling moment and also a bit of a lesson when I think a reason, I wouldn't say elderly, but certainly frail sort of
Chris's age, sort of.
No.
Yes, but a, so major, the, a major wrinkly, anyway.
Yeah, sort of 50s, 60s.
Young lad.
Woman. I was standing there having to carry things while was looking at having to carry this thing. And she was like, oh, don't worry, I'll do it for you. And this oldish woman just picks up all this stuff and drops it back. And I was like, if someone saw a picture of this and didn't know the background, I would seem like the most evil man. Oh, no, it's like there's this 22-year-old young man getting this sort of oldish woman to carry all this heavy stuff. But it was also a lesson. It was like, that isn't normal. That isn't a normal coincidence. It is not normal for a 50-something-year-old woman to have to carry things for a 22-year-old man. And it was just a real awakening. There is something... Yeah. Serious that I can't ignore anymore.
Yeah.
So that was one element of recognizing my health for the first time, which I haven't really
done.
But
when you saw Patrick there, it gave you an idea that you were in the right place at that right time.
It did, yeah. It certainly gave me a recognition that, you know, I think one of the key things it confirmed, or like as I look back over it all, I realised that Patrick, in many ways, was a real... lightning bolt reminder of what had gone on in the past and that I hadn't really thought about it much. Do you know what I mean? Like, I don't like, for example, you have lots of little foibles in people's personalities, like I don't like mushrooms, but it doesn't affect any of my life decisions. And my heart condition was sort of on that sort of level. Do you know what I mean?
Something in your mind.
In my mind. Yes. In my mind. Something that you know of, but it doesn't really, you know, you just, you just do things. So that was all a bit of an awakening, as to, not in a limiting sense, but recognising who I was and what I need to be aware of. The other thing that it really was a real adventure. It was like the last big adventure, and I never really was that good at settling. I would jump from thing to thing and do all kinds of like enjoyable stuff. And I met.
It forced you into a pattern, then, like getting up early. And,
yeah, but also it forced me to recognise that, like, I'd always thought, right, maybe I'll just go out and I'll just do weird things for years on end, and I'll do a year here and I'll do missionary stuff there and I'll do something there and that'd be great. And I met people that had done that, and it was really great to meet these people, but it was also a recognition as to where there were differences in my setup and in my personal character and theirs. It really helped me to recognise that there's nothing wrong in feeling that and wanting to do that, but that for me that wasn't quite what I'd necessarily been called to do, to go out and spend years here, there and everywhere and just so
it's been a learning experience
for you. It's been a learning experience.
So now you've come home, obviously the health thing was an issue in the end.
The end we sort of looked, I remember speaking to,
plus there was the whole thing about insurance,
there was health,
because Louis went away at the last minute, had to get everything together very quickly. We were in Italy at the
time.
Didn't get heart cover, and once you're out there you can't get it once you've left. So that concerned us. Because if anything did go wrong, it would have been very difficult to deal with. You know, it would have cost a fortune to get you home and whatever, and get you treated and stuff.
But it's, I think the school were very aware of the situation. I mean, Marion was very honest and said, you know, I didn't really know how bad this was. And my reaction was, I didn't really. It didn't cross my mind. I said, to be honest, Joe, I said to her, you know, our family thought I'd move over here, I'd love it, I'd stay another year, I'd make Alia, and I'd spend the rest of my life here, and it would be great. Mm. After about 2 weeks, I quickly realised that is not, at this point in time, a very likely option. But it was sort of like, I remember when I went to a Christian conference, I had a cooked breakfast every morning on purpose, because I knew it would put me off cooked breakfasts for life. Right, and in the same way, this was the ultimate, completely random thing I'd done. Like, I'd moved to cities with a day's notice, but this was moving to a country after about a month, and it was doing a job that I'd never really done before, and it was in a culture that I'd spent 3 days amongst. It was like, it is the most extreme version of all the things that have characterised a lot of my journey.
Has it got you out, got it out of your system?
And it's made me real. It's made me. Yeah. Instead of seeing people, I used to think, oh, you know, how can people settle down and have houses and families? Like, there's a kingdom to, and there's some remnant of goodness and truth in that. But there was certainly an element of, how dare we relax? No, waste, spend your life and suffer and go. And there is an element of that. But it was also a recognition that actually, you know, Paul does say to settle down and earn the bread you eat, you know. he does say, make it your ambition to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands. It was a real recognition that actually there isn't anything wrong in actually trying to be a witness in your local community and settling down and working hard and not just randomly jumping from thing to thing. One of the other interesting things, just quickly, was seeing the correlation between, and it didn't at all, there are many, many anomalies to this, but there was certainly, amongst the young volunteers I saw, a correlation between people that had spent lots of years doing all kinds of random bits of ministry and living and family relationships. So I bought a thing called Skype. I don't know if we're allowed to say that, but it was brilliant. It meant that I could phone landlines across 40 countries for free, unlimited. Cost me £9 a month, right? Very good deal. And I offered this out to everyone. I said, look, if you want to phone any of your family members, parents, friends, completely free, here's the password, here's everything, go for it. And it was interesting. A number of people said, I don't really want to speak. I remember one young lady said, I don't really want to speak to my mum. I'm quite happy being here. And there are a lot of people, not all of them at all, but there are a lot of people
so
that...
people were there running away in some cases.
I wouldn't say that was the only reason, but there was certainly an element of happily being away from family situations that perhaps weren't perfect. I don't want to say that for everyone, I don't want to say that's the primary reason. There was certainly an underlying theme within some of family relationships. And it did really make me realise how different I was in terms of how I relate to my family to many others, because I was on the phone quite regularly. I was speaking to mum and dad.
So you
I was calling my brothers, finding out how their faith was going, finding out about what their school work was. You know, not in an arrogant way, it was just something that I was genuinely missed, whereas many weren't quite so much.
People, were they?
A lot of them, yeah. I mean, young people, by young, I sort of mean between the ages of 18 and 39. So we've got talking sort of like
very young.
A bit of a mix. But yeah, there were many. I remember speaking to one guy, because when I left, this young Australian guy, lovely guy, really solid Christian guy, and he actually sat with me and we were talking about it. He said, there is something that scares me about you. We were just talking in general. Those aren't the exact words. I said, oh, what's that? He said, well, I don't miss anyone. I said, and you really do miss your parents and you speak to them and you know, you're going back, you're looking forward to supporting your brothers. And he said, it does scare me when I realise that I don't miss anyone. I said, I've got there's nothing in me that is particularly tied. And he lives in Australia. You know what I mean? It's not like he's moved a far away. And he said, but, you know, I wouldn't mind seeing my parents, but there's no real miss. And part of him said, perhaps it's that God wants me here and that he's taken away that sort of homesickness and that desire. And I hope that's true. And I'm sure that would be the case for many of them. But I did find it very interesting how a number of them, well, not all of them by far, but there was a theme in some that were quite... they liked the distance and you know, they were quite happy to do quite hard work. And you know, I mean, I was doing most of my work at the school, which was wonderful. They were doing 8-hour days with
your families,
stuff,
you can't choose your families, and a lot of them may have come from difficult backgrounds. Anyway,
I know one particular young lady who had a very difficult background. And I know that she would be the first one to say that her church family she missed, but that's the family that she missed. And I was like, fair play, I'm sure they're right.
I think you have to ask some pretty big questions, because your experience there was fairly general, wasn't it, from the way you're speaking?
I think there
was... talking a fair percentage of these young people that were alienated from their family.
I think there was certainly... I wouldn't say it was like 90% or 80%, like, but I think there was a major theme. If you got a group of seven or eight, half of them could have been
with that mindset.
Mm. You know, I'm not saying that every single person or that I was the only one. Mm. You know, other people missed. I think I probably missed family quite extreme on this scale. There were more that were maybe more of a seven.
To my mind.
Then there are others that are more scarily at a one or a two. Mm.
To my mind, though, that is a serious situation, because what it's saying to me is people are not getting taught properly as to what honouring your parents is all about. Mm. Not causing your children to be angry, all of those basic issues which have clearly soured the relationships with some of the people that you were describing. And it's so interesting, isn't it, how if we don't preach the whole counsel of God, preachers can get into favourite themes at the expense of others.
Yeah.
And I would have to ask myself the question, how often have I preached about ongoing family relationships, not infants with their parents, but mature sons and daughters with their fathers and mothers, their brothers and sisters. This familial relationship is incredibly important. And I think there is something here that we do perhaps need to look at some subsequent programme.
Well, I know that one of the things I've come back and done has been looking at youth work a bit. And one of the, there's a little talk I'm hoping to do some work on. I've just been looking at the role of parents in the spiritual upbringing of their children in Scripture compared to a lot of churches that, whether purposefully or just without even realising it, have agreed with the generation gap and given their kids the 20-year-old youth worker. And whether consciously or not consciously have sort of not been so involved in that role. As well as that, I would like to say there were a number of young people who did come from non-Christian family backgrounds, so that also has an effect. Not everyone was from a non-Christian background with that situation, but there was certainly a mix of that as well. But it was a bit of an eye-opener for me. I mean, if someone came up to me and said, you can phone your parent, I've just paid £7 or £8 and you're free to speak to your parents or any friends or whatever, as much as you want, here's the number, here's the password, I'd have happily been on it. Do you know what I mean? It's like free calls. And the fact that people really, I had a few people that phoned up like aeroplane bookers to rebook things, do you know what I mean? And friends in other countries so they could stay there when they went on to their next country. But there wasn't much uptake in speaking to family and friends, which I thought was a bit surreal. And I remember speaking to some specific people and some of their responses.
It's the growth of individualism and the breakdown of the family. Absolutely. Not just in the Christian world, but
generally.
But it's probably, I mean, there's some statistics that someone came out with about why people in America in particular don't become Christians anymore or are losing their faith or not interested, is because when they do these big surveys, they find out that behaviour in Christian families is the same as behaviour in non-Christian families. Right. And we're supposed to be the called out salt ones with salt and light, with the spiritual, you know, the gifts and the fruit. And the divorce rate is just the same. You know, teenage abortions, even.
Yeah, I think I just find that very, very revealing. I was having a conversation with someone recently, and we were talking about the amount of stuff which is available, books on this, books on every conceivable Christian subject, raising children, being good sons and daughters, all that. You know, the books are there by the yard.
Yeah.
And I said to this person, I said, isn't it interesting that you've got all this plethora of teaching information, much of it soundly based on the scriptures. We've got all these Christian television channels, radio channels. We've got DVDs coming out of our ears. How much more mature are we because of it? And the answer is none whatever. And so all this information is counterproductive, if anything, because the deception is, because we have this knowledge available, we assume that that is maturity, and it has nothing remotely to do with it. And I find the conversation quite revealing because of that, and there are some basic issues that we need to be looking at.
Well, I think it's also the age we live in. The attack on the family has been far greater.
No question.
And the divorce rate and everything. The split up of the family has been a major problem.
But we need to teach folks how to stand, how to wage war against this. Because that's what we're talking about. This is spiritual warfare.
Absolutely.
You know, okay, we can talk about casting demons out of people. That's important. But so is all of this.
Absolutely.
Not being impacted by the word of God shows that we're losing the battle.
So that's the problem, because we're a generation, like you said, Christians, taking in all this information, but it's taking it in, but it's not processing it.
Absolutely.
And it's not creating actions, isn't it?
That's part of the problem, is we don't have the time. That's the wrong phrase. Not we don't have the time, we don't make the time. And I think we'll talk about this a little bit in another, when we talk a little bit later. But one of the issues is that, you know, it's easy. A lot of people want all these Christian resources purely to answer questions. They'll read something and they'll go, oh, what does that mean? Go on the internet, they'll watch someone's opinion. Yeah. Brilliant, the end. They don't sit there and go, I really, really, really want to live in this way, or I'm generally concerned about the way I do this parenting. Or it's basically, Right, someone's asked me this question. I haven't really thought
It's knowledge. It's knowledge for knowledge's sake.
Yeah.
For no other reason.
Knowledge to answer
of things.
A collection of, and I know I've done that myself. Yeah. I know I've spent weeks when I've read my Bible, without even consciously doing it, with the attitude of going, right, that scripture links with that, and that links with that, and that means if someone asks me about that, I can link it to that and that. And there's nothing in some senses wrong with that, but if that's all that our reading and our Christian life is, we're literally just accumulating answers, and we're not actually, do you know what I mean? We're trying to be God's front men, and trying to make sure that we've got all the stuff.
Wisdom and understanding.
Exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it is
very struck the other day reading Joshua 1. Here's a guy who has a very unenviable task of taking God's people across the Jordan and into the Promised Land, following on after Moses. And Moses was a man with a reputation, colossal, none greater. And I have great sympathy with Joshua, following a prominent leader of such stature, because I've done that twice in my life. And so I know what it is to be confronted with statements like, oh, I see. Well, of course, your predecessor never did it that way. And we all know how it feels. Well, think how Joshua must have felt following Moses. So he needed a lot of encouragement. And I'm hugely encouraged myself to know how the Lord ministered to him, because he assured him that he would be with Joshua as he'd been with Moses. But then he says, be careful. This is Joshua 1, verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. And what intrigued me was the word meditate. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Does that mean he was to teach it all the time? Well, possibly, but the next word suggests otherwise. Meditate on it day and night. The Hebrew word for meditate has got a close relative, and that's the word ruminate. Oh. It's what a cow does. A cow's got several stomachs. It snatches off a mouthful of grass and chews it. Then it swallows it. Then it regurgitates it and chews it again. Then it goes down again and up again, down again, up again. Then finally it goes on its merry way and we'll forget all about it. But the thing is, that word ruminate is a close relative of meditate. What does that tell me? It tells me that when I read the Word of God, when I hear the Word of God, it goes in through my ear or through my eye gate. But then what happens to it? I have to chew that over and chew it over again. So I'm extracting all the revelation of God's word and I'm extracting it into myself so that I might grow. And having meditated on it, mulled it over, memorized it, whatever, then to swallow it down so that it becomes part of me. And I think that process is something which we really need to look hard at, because there's all the difference in the world between taking a mouthful of grass, chewing it briefly, and spitting it out again. And this is what tends to happen with what we read and what we hear. We're impressed with it momentarily. It goes in, but then it comes straight out. It doesn't get processed as it should through meditating on it, allowing the revelation to soak into me, and then receiving it deep down so that it becomes part of my life.
It's because people don't see the Bible in that way.
I suppose it is.
They just read it like they read any other book.
They don't see it as God's food for us. Feeding in the Word.
Yeah. I think it's also, I know my little brother, Jake, very sweet. Yeah, he's really wanting to go hard and go strong. But he will be really honest. He knows it's bad, but he just can't be bothered to read. He says he just...
All the guilt, the feelings of guilt are rising in me.
The light, the spotlight is on there.
I think you know, it is YouTube generation. Yeah. And also churches, and I don't have a problem with churches doing lots of multimedia stuff, but there is a danger, like so many church trends, we try to go along with something that in itself isn't wrong, but it backfires and we actually end up fueling the problem a little bit. And so there's so many thousands. I mean, my brother will happily sit there and watch an hour sermon, but you get him, you say to him, read two chapters of Mark, and he just won't. Yeah. He'll get tired, or he'll do, not because he doesn't want to, but at the same time, he actually says, you know, he can't, I don't think he understands that God's word speaks for itself. So I remember when I came back, he was like, oh, it's really good, now you'll be able to read the Bible with me and tell me what it means. It's like, well, it's not really my... It is self-evidencing as well. Do you know what I mean? There is something about God's word that doesn't need a middleman. Yes, there'll need to be teaching, there'll be ironing out
good,
things.
It's good for him to have you to help him along.
Though, yeah, no, most certainly. But but it's also equally amazing to read something from God's word and for God to really impact you through the text rather than through someone else going, well, this links with this and this, when you actually look at this word. Do you know what I mean? There's nothing wrong with that at all.
For
teaching
the last 2000
is a ministry.
Years, we have been people of the book.
Mm.
You go into some churches today, nobody has the book. Everybody's reliant on PowerPoint. Mm-hmm. And up it goes, verses of scripture as you're preaching or as you're reading the scriptures, up they go on the screen. They don't have to have a book in their hand. And so consequently, they've lost the habit of using the book.
Mm.
And I think it's terribly, terribly serious. And
we talked about
churches need to wake up. Because their people are not reading the Bible.
We're becoming people of the screen.
Anyway, we're drawing to a close now, because we've got other things. We're going to bring other people in soon.
No,
so. This is just sort of a catch-up. This is good. So these subjects, we can continue. But to do with the family and the Bible, it's all solid stuff here. But, just do you have anything catching up wise? What's happened in the Worth household?
I was just going to say, after
it's all about Louis, isn't it?
It really, I was going to say, one of the little blessings after coming back from Israel and all of that going on, I've been able, quite miraculously actually, to get on to a teacher training qualification, which starts in 3 days' time, which is a little bit ironic. So it's been a real. A lesson for me in patience and in waiting and in...
But you didn't have to wait too long, did you?
Yeah,
really.
But in terms of working out what I had to do...
You had to go through a difficult
process, absolutely.
It was all part of the process, wasn't it?
I mean, it was frantic before, and then suddenly it all slotted together.
Yeah, so I'm very thankful.
As we thought we would, really.
Very thankful that it makes you realise, you know, how doubt
home,
is...
And home is where the heart is.
Yeah, well, it does seem to be. I think, you know, there is something... God sets the lonely in families. You know, there is a family theme.
Because you'd left home quite early and you went up to Lincoln and then you did this, that and the other, and you're in the clubs, stand up and all this. And would you, at that time, would you have thought, in 2 years' time, you'll be living at home again?
And happy
teaching,
about it.
And happy. And,
yeah,
so
no,
you had to get
really.
Out of the system.
Not really. There was something that God did in me up in Lincoln.
Yeah.
And there was something very interesting about. There was a real link, and I can almost put it down to the day when I suddenly clicked and realised that being a Christian meant being aware and praying for specifically my two brothers and the rest of my family.
Mm.
And that was a revelation, which was a bit scary. And part of it, not meaning to... I think there's a danger if we rely too heavily on things. I remember seeing a film, actually, with a friend of mine, which is all about two brothers. And, not you know, I think God mainly speaks through his word, but when people are really, really lazy... God will that push speak through other methods. And in this film, I really recognised, actually, there was something about brotherhood that is necessary and that is important to God. And that was a real catalyst that helped me to really start to bond with my brothers. And then Noah became a Christian, which has been great. And Jake's really going on. And it's all thanks to God. Yeah. But part of that for me has been realising that there is an intrinsic link between getting the heart of God and getting back to family. You know, what does it talk about? The end of Malachi, he'll turn the hearts of sons their fathers and fathers their sons. You know, there is something inherent about becoming a believer that should in some way turn us to our families.
Yeah.
You know, whether they're unsaved or not or saved, there is something in the structure of salvation that brings along at least some kind of desire for reconciliation with families if there's problems or closer relationships if they're just a little bit... lukewarm. I don't know. Maybe that's not the case. Maybe that's not everyone's experience.
Well,
but I think there's a theme.
We're going to carry on with families.
That's right.
Be good. We'll get some female input as well. Be good.
Cool.
Yeah, the heart of the family with women. So we really need to close it. Any final comments from anyone?
Just to say that since we were on air last time, we've led a couple of tours to Israel.
Here we go.
It was
really
good for us to meet up with Louis when we were in Jerusalem 2.5 weeks ago. Yeah. And I think it was great just to be able to pray together, wasn't it, and chat through the situation. And
very much so.
You needed some encouragement, old chap. Yeah. And I think probably the Lord gave it to you.
Yes, no, certainly.
But we got back from tour number 82 last Sunday week.
And we're going on 83.
And you're coming with us on 83. Oh, so there's something to rejoice in next February. End of February. So good. If any of the listeners are interested,
one per year,
contact Saffron Planet. All right.
Yes, absolutely. And we'll put a link on our website.
Good.
Okay, well, that's all for now. We'll be back soon. Exactly 30 minutes.